This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 5, we're just going to be looking at verse 6, but I'll be reading to you from verse 5 as well. In fact, I think I probably should read from verse 1 just to set the context. But here we have a very important principle for us to learn as Christians, and that is the principle of faith working through love. Now, oftentimes we don't see how just by loving the brethren or loving people around us that all the good that we are seeking can be accomplished in that way or by that means. But the reason that it's true is because the Lord stands behind it by His Spirit and works in our heart in such a way and brings about such good effects from our faith being engaged with God first of all. And then its effects are worked out not only in our life, but the lives of people that we're trying to minister to or share the gospel with or interact with as our brethren. So let's bow together for prayer before I begin to speak to you any farther. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. How we do praise you that we can be here this afternoon in the house of you, our God. We pray that we would benefit much from this message together. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. So here in verses 5 and 6, we find Paul using the word for at the beginning of each verse. What is the word for? Therefore is always a good exegetical question to ask. Both fors in verses 4 and 5 are referring back to something that Paul has already declared to the Galatian churches in verses 1 to 4. That something is their not being entangled again with a yoke of bondage. They're bringing themselves under the bondage of the law rather than they're seeing their whole spiritual life in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. The people who Paul had been writing to appear to me to have been very young, undiscerning Christians. They were listening to the false Judaizing teachers who had crept in to spy out their liberty in Christ and to take it away from them if they could. The reason that I think that a good number of the people in the Galatian churches were Christians at the time of Paul's writing to them is that in verse 1, Paul exhorts them to stand fast in the liberty by which Christ had made them free and not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Paul does not question that they had trusted in Christ and had been set free. He is, however, telling them that those persons among them who were attempting to be justified by law, that they had fallen from the word of truth concerning the grace of Jesus Christ. So at this time we want to think about the three facts which are declared here in this verse. First of all, no ceremonial law or ceremony such as circumcision avails anything to becoming a Christian or remaining a Christian. Second, not having been circumcised will not affect whether you will be saved either. And third, what will confirm all the spiritual blessings of Christ to you is this principle of faith working through love. So first of all, no ceremonial law or ceremony such as circumcision avails anything to becoming a Christian or remaining a Christian. It's characteristic of a true Christian that they will steadfastly hold to the truth that it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone that we will be saved and we will be brought to heaven and to eternal life. This leads me to say that no amount of engaging in the works of the law should be added to Christ's finished work in the mind of the believer as regards his own salvation. It's only Christ's righteousness and his sufferings for those people who are trusting in him which will result in their having and knowing that they have eternal life. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 and 2. It says here, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you also, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." So you can see here very clearly, can't you, that it is by faith. It's faith in the preached word concerning Christ. That is what saves us from our sins. That word was received by these Corinthians. It was believed by them concerning the fact that they stood justified and complete in Christ. And you and I are saved by believing this word also, if we hold it fast, if we persevere in faith in the gospel and Christ. The text that we're studying goes even further. It's telling us that if anything is added or anything taken away from that perfect work which Christ has done, in the mind of the believer, it will estrange them from Christ. A true believer in Jesus Christ cannot be estranged from Christ in any ultimate or final sense because they have believed in Christ's finished work, his perfect work and death, and they're trusting in the promise of God's keeping them. But I want you to turn with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 3 to 5. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 5, it says here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So you can see here that this great salvation of ours is worked out in its purchase by Christ. And when Christ rose from the dead, then he took our captivity captive. And he earned the right in the Father's sight to give us grace. And then, in time and space, at the Father's time of choosing, this work of grace is begun in us by the new birth, not by any ceremony that we have engaged in, such as circumcision or baptism. Our being regenerated in our heart, our being born again, is according to God's abundant mercy in electing love. We're born again by the Spirit of God to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then, when we first believe the gospel, it's because faith has been created in our heart. When we first believe, we are placed in Christ, that is, by the Father and by the Spirit, into this new spiritual realm where all the blessings of salvation are conveyed to us. And what we will eventually be given, what we will eventually become, is all based upon Christ's finished work of redemption. But it's presently known by us, it says here, Peter says to us here, as an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It's laid up in heaven for us. So God himself through Christ will completely save us, body, soul, and spirit. And while this work of redemption is going on in our life, we are being sanctified, we're being made holy over time. All of our sins, all of our shortcomings, all of our failures are seen perfectly by our omniscient God, but they are all covered by the blood of Christ. And we are kept from ultimately being deceived by Satan or by any false teacher by the power of God, it says here. We are, during that time, waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. As we looked at in our last study of this blessed book and chapter. But I want you to turn with me over to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, a very important verse for us to consider. It says here, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." So here we see that the first part of verse 15 is just the same as the one that we are studying. But the last part is different. The last part speaks of the new birth, what is called here a new creation. And this is what avails unto salvation, a new creation. That is, being born again, we come to have faith and we exercise that faith. And none of this good work is based upon any old covenant ceremony of circumcision. And none of the good work that's done in our heart and life was based upon the New Testament ceremony of baptism either, to infants or adults. So ceremonies, I'm trying to tell you here this afternoon, in and of themselves, they don't avail anything for a person's salvation. And this truly needs to be believed by all professed Christians, or they really can't be saved. But there are many people in our day, and you probably know some of them, who believe that they're being saved by their baptism, or by their good works, or by their going to church, or by their taking communion. But none of those things in and of themselves saves anyone. And I want you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want to read a few verses here from verse 17 on. It says here, 1 Corinthians 7, 17, "But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters." So here again, the first part of the verse is like our verse 6 of Galatians 5. But here Paul explains what he means. Circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God. In other words, a new creation in your heart is what begins everything in relation to your being saved. You are born again, you have faith in Christ, and the faith is created there in your heart where it never existed before, and you believe in the gospel, and you are saved. Now, you may not see it that way when you're first coming to Christ. You may think, I'm the one who's believing, and then I receive the new birth. But actually, it's just the opposite. You receive the new birth, and your eyes are open to the truth, according to God's powerful working, and then you see the truth of the gospel, and you embrace it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it really is quite an amazing thing, is it not? When you think about it, you exercise your faith, you're justified, you are declared righteous by God, all of your sins are taken away, and the process of sanctification begins in you. And you learn to keep the commandments of God in relation to Christ giving you grace. And this process, I'm saying, it begins and it continues all the rest of your life until God brings you into eternity, into heaven, through your death. And no ceremonial law like circumcision or baptism ever brought any of this about. Now, secondly, you need to see that not having been circumcised will not affect whether you are to be saved either. And I want you to turn with me over to Romans chapter 4 and verses 5 to 12. It says here, "But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but also walk, who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised." So you can see here, can't you, that Abraham believed God's promise in Genesis 15:6, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And later then in Genesis 17, circumcision was commanded of Abraham and he received it as a sign of the faith that he had while he was still uncircumcised. And I'm trying to show you that in this act of his obedience, he was not justified, though he was blessed with being called the father of all who believe. He was not saved by circumcision. Rather, his faith was sealed to him. His being circumcised did not bring him grace. It was a sign that he already had grace. He believed in what God would do for him through Christ, the bloody sacrifice, even as circumcision is a bloody sacrifice and ordinance. He had believed that God's promise would be fulfilled, that he would have a son, and through him as many descendants as the stars in the sky, it says there. A seal of the righteousness of faith which he had. So in this obedience of faith, he became the father of all those who believe. That's an amazing thing, isn't it, that one man could be given such a privilege as that? The father of all who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imparted to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. So we need to understand that Abraham was never justified by anything but by faith. And his being circumcised was an act of faith as well. Abraham took steps of faith while still uncircumcised, and he took a step of faith in believing in the promise and word of God to him that he would have many descendants in being circumcised. And so he was circumcised as an act of obedience. But all of this was based upon what God would do for him through Christ. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availed anything, either to save him or to keep him or to bring him to heaven. And his faith rested entirely upon the promise of God. And then third, what will avail, what will confirm all the spiritual blessings of Christ to you is the principle of faith working through love. Now this verse could easily be read this way, for in Christ Jesus, nothing of keeping the law, nor any thought that you are free from its righteous requirements avails anything but faith working through love. So faith is always needed, whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. And faith in Christ is needed, in other words, by all men to be saved. For if you have faith, you will be given all the manifold grace of Christ to do what will be pleasing to God and loving in relation to people around you. Your faith is in Christ. And you will love God and keep His commandments if you really have this saving faith that we are talking about. I want you to look with me over at Romans 5. Perhaps you're still there. And I want to read to you verses. I think we're just going to read two verses. It says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now this sounds quite a bit, doesn't it? Like verse 5 of Galatians 5, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. But let's go on. We'll read a few more verses here. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So you can see here that when we believe in Christ, we begin to live by faith right from the get-go, right from the beginning, because of the one, we're looking to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So we begin to learn that trials, as we see here, are for our good. I know that's not easy to receive that truth, but it really is true because the Bible tells us that it is true. Trials are for our good. And because we trust in Christ that He knows best how to build our faith. And so we begin to show Him love by going about to do and keep His commandments. And as we're learning this, we will attempt to please Him in whatever we do and say under the most difficult of circumstances. So faith is something that we work at, but we do it out of love for what Christ has done for us. And it says here then that love is poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Love is the chief of all of the graces, and without it we are nothing, and we can do nothing for God if we do not exercise it. But as we persevere in these graces of faith and love, we come to see that Christian character is being formed in our lives. And this brings to our soul a real hope. And the hope is something that will not be disappointed, that God will be glorified in us, as Paul the Apostle said, whether it's in life or in death, we'll be able to glorify Him and God will be glorified in us. So listen to what the Apostle Paul says in closing in Philippians 1, verses 19 to 21. He says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Christ, of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So this is the best attitude, is it not? In living the Christian life, faith working by love is the best principle to live by in order to glorify God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and we realize how important this principle is more and more as time goes by. So help us to have our faith fully engaged in you, first of all, and then help us to walk by faith and live by faith and not by sight. Help us to be those who lay hold of all of your promises and all of the commandments and precepts, and to do them by faith, not out of any legal sense or trying to justify ourselves, but in order to glorify you and to see you glorified in our life. We beg of you that you will help us to learn and live out this principle. For we pray and ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.